Bibles to the sixth chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 6, very important chapter in the development of Israel trusting God's power, Israel having to be humbled as they prepare to leave Egypt, although they're doubting it here, and particularly Moses, God's servant, having some very important teaching and manna for his own soul. Remember, we'll begin with 5:23, a sour note. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, Yahweh or Jehovah, was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for a heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These be the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu and Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Yachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the families of the sons of Levi, according to their generations. Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimi, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, and Elzaphan, and Zithri, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah, Asir, and Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Let's pray together. Lord, it seems so amazing to us that even after so many signs and encouragements that Moses would still doubt you, doubt your calling upon his life. Father, we're reminded by this that your instruments, just like your preachers today, are not chosen by you or called or gifted because they're good or strong men, but because you are good and strong and faithful and you love your people. We thank you for giving us your word when we feel like the bottom falls out. And we pray that tonight we would take good hope from how you dealt with your people here so gently. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And the bottom does fall out at times. Have you ever felt sucker punched? Something happened to you? Maybe a loss? I can remember standing on the hill overlooking where they were playing taps at my father's funeral and just feeling, I can still visualize it, still just feeling very numb. Just feeling like the bottom had fallen out. You probably have had times like that in your own life. What makes them worse is that maybe you've had, and this is what applies more here, not only did the bottom fall out, but maybe you had a little bit of hope somehow restored to you. Wow, things are going to be different. Maybe you felt like God was working in your life, and so you really started to try to obey Him in a certain area where maybe before there had been sin. Maybe you started trying to love and minister to your wife or to your husband or to your children, and something else happened. It's like your hope just went crashing right back down to the ground again. This is where the children of Israel are when this chapter opens up. Moses has come to them, remember, and said, Hey, God's appeared to me, and He's given me these signs. And he says, we're going to go into Pharaoh. This is the age of deliverance. The 430 years have passed that God said to Abraham that we're going to spend in the land of captivity. And so their hope was all built up. Great, we're leaving. We're going to the land of promise, wherever that is. And this is exciting. And then, so they go with Moses and Aaron. They go into Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, I'm not letting you go. I don't know who the Lord is. And so that hope that was raised up, and what's worse is Pharaoh then says, the only reason y'all are thinking about this is because y'all are lazy. Y'all been watching TV too much, okay? So you need more work. And so we're not going to give you the straw to make the bricks. You've got to go gather it yourself. So you can see their hopes are just really, really raised up. And then whammo, just crushed to the ground again. And when God's promises, like we see here, seem to conflict with what we see with our eyes, feel in our bodies, see in our relationships, we see the remedy that God gives here. What is that remedy? He shows us who He is. He gives us His Word. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you can probably identify with this chapter. And when you felt sucker punched, or when you felt all the air gone out of your cells, or your hope up in the air and then dashed to the ground again, maybe it was just your own weakness, and you just felt like giving up, what brought you back? Well, you know you had to run back to God's promises and just say, kind of with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him, not to be overly dramatic or to compare ourselves with Job, but we've all felt like that at one time or another as believers. I don't even know if I can go on. This is too difficult. My sins, or I've had this loss, or this death, or this disease. And you just, maybe, I hope I'm going to be better. Maybe it's really not that bad. It turns out it really was that bad. And the hope was crushed. And what does the Lord do? He says basically three things in this chapter, and we'll look at them. He says, first, I am the Lord. And then He says, I am. And then He says, I'm all you need. He says, I am the Lord. He says, I am. And he unfolds that. And then He says, I'm all you need. And then He gives us genealogy, which is interesting. And we'll make a few brief comments about that in the end. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, He says, I am the Lord. And notice verse 1, Moses, this is what I'm going to do. You've said what? Oh, Lord, you hadn't even begun to deliver your people at all. And God says, Moses, take your eyes off yourself. And again, this is the hardest thing, isn't it, for us? We're witnessing to someone, or we're sharing the gospel, or we're trying to overcome sin in our own life, and the eyes are looking inward. And God says, take your eyes off yourself and look at me. Because what you can't do, I can do. And God says to Moses here very simply, I'm going to turn Pharaoh, you can't see it now, but I'm going to turn Pharaoh into my instrument of deliverance, so he is going to basically chase you out of Egypt. I know it seems impossible, but again, throughout Scripture, just like we read in Daniel 3 earlier, God says, I do things not according to the expectations that you have, but I do things by my own power. And again, that's a purely biblical idea straight through the New Testament. Jesus was crucified in weakness, and he's now the exalted Savior at the right hand of the Father. I've got this weakness, and I ask him to take it away, but he doesn't. Oh, my weakness, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So again, in verse 1, basically the Lord says to Moses, Moses, look at what I'm going to do. Look at my hand. Look at my arm. And then he adds that in verse 2. He says, I'm Jehovah. I'm Yahweh is probably the more accurate interpretation, which means what? Well, that means the all-sufficient, eternal God, self-sufficient. He says, nobody can stop me from fulfilling my purposes. You think Pharaoh can stop me? Of course, we're blessed because we've seen what God did to Nebuchadnezzar who built his golden image. We've seen what God did to the apostate Judaism that crucified Christ in 70 AD. We've seen what God did to the persecuting Roman Empire. And on and on we go down through history. We see what happens to a country like our own that turns away from Christ and from faith in Him. We see this. And yet we forget when we're faced with difficulties in our own day as parents. You know, how am I going to raise my children in the midst of all this? How am I going to provide for my family? And are these kind of, wait a minute, what does God say? He says, look away from yourself. Look to my power and my promises. And secondly, remember who I am. I don't have any limitations to my resources, to my power, to my faithfulness, to my love. I am the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. Now, he says in verse 3 to add to this, he says, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by my name El Shaddai, which basically means the God who provides, the God who takes care of his people in their individual circumstances and needs. But by my name Yahweh or Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, I could take you to passages we've already read. They knew the name Yahweh. What he means here is, because both Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob called on the name of Yahweh. They knew the syllables. They knew the name. But God says, I'm going to show you that I'm more than El Shaddai, the God who takes care of you, Jacob, in your individual needs. I'm going to show you that I keep my covenant. I'm going to show you the full significance of what it means for me to be Yahweh, eternal, self-sufficient. That I'm going to turn the heart of Pharaoh to where now he's saying, I'm not going to let you go. He's going to chase you out of the land and basically become my arm of deliverance. So in verses 1 through 3, the message here, when you're sucker punched, when you lose hope, when hope is raised and then crushed again. By the way, it's a good reminder to us as parents. Parents, be careful. Spouses, be careful raising the hopes of those around you of improvement and better, and then just dashing those hopes to the ground again. You do feel sucker punched. But when you do, remember, God says, I'm the Lord. Look at my power. Keep looking at my power. Remember, I'm Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Nothing stops me from fulfilling my promises. If that's not enough, then in verses 4 through 8, this I think parallels in some respects the great I Ams of John's gospel and probably anticipates those. But we have some just precious I Ams of God's covenant, what he will do. Notice in verse 4, he said, verses 4 and 5, I have also established my covenant. Now that's like basic bedrock of the foundation here. I have established my covenant. I've made promises to you. By the way, all of us in this room need to understand that that's the way God works. We feel like the world's swirling out of control. God says, I've made a covenant. We take the cup of the new covenant. when we have the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the water, the washing of that covenant. We have the Holy Spirit, who's the Spirit of the new covenant, God walking with us and talking with us. God says, I've made my covenant with you. By the way, don't ever let that go. No matter what happens to you, hospital, death, car accident, loss of child, loss of health, you're younger, you watch your parents get older, they start losing maybe their mental abilities, and you start remember, wait a minute, what's my foundation here when everything is swirling around me and it doesn't look like God's going to keep His word? What did God tell the children of Israel way back then? I have established my covenant. It's set. It's fixed. And then, of course, we can throw on like Zephaniah 3:17, where God says, I am the Lord your God in the midst of you. I am mighty to save. My love is set. And I rejoice over you with singing. Think more about that. And it will encourage you that God's made a covenant. Verse 5, His covenant's not impersonal. It's not just on stones and paper. We need that. It's very personal. Notice He says, I've established my covenant, verse 4, and I've heard your groaning. Turn to a verse like Psalm 31, and this really encouraged David, and we could look at many passages of Scripture, but just the thought that God heard him and God knew what he was going through. Notice how David rejoices here in Psalm 31, 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. 28, 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Again and again, the fact that God would hear our groanings. God says, I know what you're going through. I was reminded again as we've been reading through Acts in our family of the Lord Jesus saying to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus has so closely bound himself to us in covenant that he knows our soul in adversity. And he hears our cries. And he says in verse 6, wherefore say to them, I will bring you out. I will rid you out of your bondage. I will redeem you. That word redeem there in verse 6, Gael or Goel, as it later becomes, can mean hero. It can mean mighty warrior. It can mean kinsman avenger. It can mean redeemer who pays a ransom. And I think in many respects, all these ideas are here. God says, I'm your powerful God. I'm your hero, if you will. Remember, and later in Isaiah, he'll say, don't be afraid of men and their conspiracies. Be afraid of me. And he says, I've taken you myself to be my own, and I will redeem you. I will avenge you of your wrongs. I will bring you out. Not surprising that the Lord Jesus, of course, is known and in our catechisms codified as the only redeemer of God's elect. He's our avenger and the one who provides the ransom for our sins. But the Lord here telling them, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you out for myself. In verse 7, he adds some more I ams and I wills. He says, I'm going to take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Now, this is probably the centerpiece promise of the covenant of grace. It's found in Exodus, Leviticus. It's found in the Psalms. It's found in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians and Hebrews 8. I will be your God. You will be my people. You might say, can't God just tell us, like, I'll make it all better and I'll make you never have to go through anything? I mean, do we really? I mean, our faith is so, at times we feel like untouchable. And I know we walk by faith and not by sight. But the Lord here, notice the encouragements that He gives. I'm with you in this. Everything that I am is God. When you go through death, I'm going to be with you like that. When you face temptation, if you can remember this, I'm going to be with you as your God. When you go through times of loneliness in your life, I'm going to be with you as your God. When you feel like you can't serve anymore, when you feel like you can't resist anymore, when the children of Israel says, we can't deal with this bondage anymore, now it's gotten worse, Moses, because of you, and Pharaoh's not giving us any more straw, and you raised our hope, and then you dashed him again. The wife says, husband, you said you would change this, but you didn't do it. You dashed my hopes again, and wives can do it to husbands as well. And what does God say? He says, I'm your God. You're my people, and I've taken you to be myself. Now, this promise, you got to carry it with you in downtown Atlanta, when you're driving around 400 at work, when you're over here in Duluth, you got to take it with you. Wherever I go, God has said, I am your God. If he said it here at this time, he certainly says it to you wherever you go, and now so much more in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whatever happens to us, many times we find out later in life that what we thought were the worst days of our life turned out to be the best days of our lives. Because God showed himself to us in a special way. And he says in verse 8, and therefore I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. The land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give it to you. And notice right there, Moses could have said, what? The Jewish leaders could have said, what? You said you would give it to us, and then you went into Pharaoh, and he said, no, I'm not letting you go. He made our jobs harder. Now we're getting beaten, and you're going to kill us. And what's God's answer to that? I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord. Go back with me up to verse 3. He says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He says, verse 7, I will take you, and you shall know, middle of verse 7, that I am the Lord your God. Interesting, the prophecy of Ezekiel, it's a long prophecy, but there's one idea that unifies the whole book. You will know that I am the Lord. And this is one of the main ways of God's dealings with us. Even at our more local level as disciples, in our work, with our families, you will know that I'm the Lord. You will know that I'm faithful, that I keep covenant, that I never let anything happen to you that will thwart my purposes in your life. You will have that faith. What about this disease? What about this husband? What about this children? What about these children? What about this circumstance I'm going through? God says, I am the Lord, and I'm going to work in such a way, and this is at the heart of my dealings with my people, that you will know me. Not that you'll get what you want, not that everything is going to work out the way that you think it should, but that you will know me. Because what did Jesus say in John 17? This is life eternal, that they may know you, the one true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So God's answer, in many respects, to the crushed hope and the, you know, they're waiting for redemption, and it just seems like it's been delayed. He says, I'm the Lord. And he says, let me tell you these things that I'm going to do for you, and I'm going to work in all these circumstances, so when you come out of Egypt, you'll know I did it. It was me. It was my faithfulness, my power. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your Goel. I'm your Avenger. Now, so Moses goes, verses 9 through 13, and he goes and he tells them everything, and it says there, for the anguish of spirit, the Hebrew's more vivid than that. I mean, for shortness of breath. They were so oppressed by their bondage. It says they wouldn't listen. You know, we have to be really, really careful, don't we? That we don't close our ears. I mean, God's made so many promises to us, and yet perhaps you've had the experience I've had that, you know, I can know some of these promises, and yet when the difficult times come to you, oh, I can remember the promises for you, but then when it happens to me, it's, oh, I forget. Whoa, what's going on? This isn't right, or this is difficult. And this is what happened to the children of Israel. They looked at their circumstances. They felt just crushed in their spirit, and God gave them all these great promises, and it just fell on deaf ears. James says, what, in chapter 1, verse, I believe, 22 and 23, he says, don't just be a hearer of the word, you have to be a doer of it. You have to believe God's promise and live in its light, which is why notice what God immediately says to Moses. And the Lord, verse 10, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, go in and speak unto Pharaoh, and that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Oh, I wish I could have seen Moses' face at that moment. So he's already gone in once and offered Pharaoh kind of a preliminary deal. You know, like when you go into the car salesman and, you know, you try to make a preliminary deal that's like really, really low ball, and maybe, well, let us just go 3 days, and no straw for you. Get back to work. Now God just says, just go in and tell him, let us go. Really? Like right now, he's supposed to let us go out of the land? You want me to go in? Yeah, because see, when God gives us promises, he expects us to trust and obey. And by the way, if you want a joyful Christian life in 2018, that is the lesson we have to live, we have to learn, and we have to live. God's made us so many more promises. These promises are ours by faith in Christ. Peter says in 2 Peter, we have exceeding precious promises. We have heaven open to us. We have a great high priest over the house of God. We've got God's promise that in everything he'll cause all things to work together for good. He'll forgive all of our sins and blot them out and on and on and on. He says, I'll walk with you and I'll talk with you. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And well, with the temptation, I'll make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So many promises. And God doesn't say, here, I give you my promises, sit on your hands. He says, I give you my promises. Now trust me and move forward in obedience in the light of my promises. That's the foundation of and the motivation for obedience, is that God has made so many promises to us. But notice here, Moses is discouraged by an unbelieving people. By the way, there is a warning here, I think, for you that the people of God, that when God that God's leaders can be discouraged when they see the unbelief and the lethargy of God's people. And that's what Moses says here. He says, Lord, the children of Israel won't listen to me. Verse 12, how's Pharaoh going to listen to me? I'm of uncircumcised lips. Now, I don't think that meant Moses is saying I'm uncircumcised. Probably here it has the less technical meaning of I'm uneducated. I'm not eloquent. Most commentators take it in that sense. But you'll notice why he said it. He said it because, well, these people are not listening to me. How's Pharaoh? If your friends won't listen to me, Lord, are your enemies going to listen to me? You ever felt like that, parents? You're talking to your children, and you're like, you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. And you get discouraged. Paul warned in Hebrews, he said, hey, you sheep, make sure you're listening to those who bring the word to you, because if you discourage them, that will wind up to be difficulty for you. But Moses is very discouraged here. And basically, I think 28 through 30 kind of repeat that same idea, that Moses is like, I can't go into Pharaoh. I mean, we're really left wondering here. He says, in verse 30, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken to me? I mean, we really wonder, is he going to go? By the way, I'll just mention this, and we'll make a few comments about the genealogy. I think perhaps we have this idea, maybe dads, we get this idea that we'll just talk locally at our homes, that, I need to be like Superman to lead my family. And was Moses Superman? I have to be honest with you. I mean, I'm speaking a little bit tongue-in-cheek here, but I haven't been terribly impressed with Moses. He's going to become very meek and teachable. And I'm not taking anything away from Moses. But I'm saying here, God didn't look at Moses and say, man, that guy, I want him on my kickball team. Okay? I want him to anchor the home team. If the book ended with chapter 6, we'd scratch our head thinking, did they get out or not? I mean, Moses says, I'm not going. Why? The people didn't listen to me. Why would Pharaoh? I simply bring this up. Again, I think I brought it up last time, but I want to do it again. Notice that God doesn't look at you and say, well, you're not strong enough. So don't ever, men, look around at other men that you think are strong and say, well, I can't do it like he would do it, therefore there's no point in me trying to do it at all. Remember Moses. Remember that God uses the weak and the lowly, and that none of us come and have this incredible strength that God just, oh yes, I want to use him. He's got all this strength. God used Moses, who basically is a broken 80-year-old man. who really wasn't too sure how things were going to go. And every time God says, go do this, Moses is like, do I have to? Okay. Is this really going to work out? I'm not seeing how this is going to work out. And also remember that God did progressively change Moses. So you may think right now, you may really be pathetic and weak. I'll sign up for that line myself in many ways. But that doesn't mean you have to stay pathetic and weak. A lot of times we're defeated up here before we're ever defeated out there. Because we think, well, that's just the way I am. I'm just, maybe God's just saying, listen, I've made you these promises, man of God. I've made you these promises, woman of God. I've made you these promises, young believer. I've made you these promises, old believer. I didn't make these promises to you because I thought you were very strong. I made them to you because I'm so wonderful. So I want you to trust me and move ahead and do what you know that I have commanded you to do and trust me with the results. So Moses' weakness, we think of Moses, I think my own visual image is forever stamped by the first time I saw the Ten Commandments and the fire and the lightning and all this stuff. And Moses, you know, Moses, of course, must look like Charlton Heston. And he's up on the mountain and his face is all aglow. And I think this is probably a better image. I can't hardly talk, Lord. I don't know how in the world Pharaoh is going to let, and you want me to go into the most powerful man in the world at that time and command. You're not even giving me like the lesser demands. Now you're just telling me to go in and tell him, let my people go. He's already seen me once. He's going to kill me. And yet God uses that weak. By the way, so that means too, don't sit on your hands and think, well, I'm going to stop praying because I hadn't seen the fulfillment of this. Or I'm not going to try anymore because there's no point. We don't know what God's going to do with a people, with a man, with a woman, with a young person who prays night and day and is weak and feels their weakness. And Lord, I want to obey you and I'm struggling, but I'm going to keep trying. That's what this is encouraging us to do based on God's promises. Now, there's one other major lesson, and it's the genealogy, and it begins in verse 14. You might think it's really, really strange, and it perhaps is really, really strange, but there are some purposes to it, and don't worry, you're not going to have to learn how to pronounce the names. Let me just give you just a few little encouraging comments about this genealogy and why it's here, because it served a very important purpose. One, you'll notice it begins with Jacob. Jacob came to Egypt very small, and now he's a multitude. So God is faithful. Second, you'll notice it focuses on who? Only three of his sons are mentioned: Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Do you remember Jacob's parting words to Reuben, Simeon, and Levi? You're cursed. And yet now God comes to them 250, 300 years later, maybe 350 after the death of Jacob. And now these three are mentioned and they're blessed. It's as if God says, I'm not only going to deliver you, and not only have I blessed you, but I'm going to give everybody a fresh start. And so those curses are removed. Phinehas is mentioned. He's kind of the back book in there. That takes us up to near the time of the judges. But the main purpose is what? One of the main purposes is to validate Moses and Aaron's leadership. Which, coming at a time like this, Moses is probably reflecting back, of course. He's probably writing Exodus somewhere in that miserable 40 years of wilderness wandering. And so he's looking back and he's thinking, man, that's what I needed to hear at that time. That this family of Levi, the priestly family, that I really was called of God. And Aaron really was called of God. And that even though our family had been somewhat cursed by Jacob and we were obscure and seemed to be forgotten and slaves, God raised us up from the midst of the tribe of Levi to serve the Lord together. So it's very much a validation of Moses' leadership and Aaron. But I think there's even one more, like, higher purpose to this. You know, They've been slaves in Egypt for some time. And perhaps as a slave, it would be easy to kind of forget that you had a special identity. And maybe that God had forgotten you. You kind of feel like that living in Gwinnett County, don't you? Okay, it's like I'm just one among what? This mass herd of people. And but what is God saying to his people in the midst of this? Pharaoh looks at you, your dogs, your slaves. You're not even worth going to worship any old God. But God says, I know you by name. I know you by name. And I have not forgotten you. The passage of time has not made me forget you. And of course, for us, we know our Savior's promise in Isaiah 49. How can I forget you? You're graven upon the palms of my hands. That no matter what it looks like in the eyes of the world, God knows his people by name. He knew Moses' parents here that are mentioned. Aaron's parents. He knew where the priests were coming from. He turned Reuben's curse into a blessing. I know my people by name. And that, of course, is our Savior's great promise. Isn't it John 10? You know those verses. I know my sheep by name. I know them and they follow me. And when I lead them out, I go before them. And I'm the good shepherd. So take encouragement from these genealogies in Scripture. They serve a variety of purposes. And one of them here, I think, must be not only the validation of the leadership, which was important, but also, secondly, that God knows his people by name. So he says what? He says basically four things in this chapter. He says, I'm the Lord. He says, I want you to understand the great I ams of my covenant. That I hear your groanings. I've made my covenant with you. I'm your Redeemer. I'm your God. You're my people. He says, what you need to obey me is trust in my promises. Trust in my promises. And to really encourage us, I know you by name. Now, to conclude the Sabbath together. So in heaven right now, there's things going on that we can't see. There are angels who never get tired of singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They've been singing this for about 6,000 years, ever since the day they were created. And never at any time did the thought ever cross their mind, this is boring, can we not do something else? Are we wasting our time? If God ever told them, you have to stop singing that to me, they would die. Their hearts would break for grief because God's holiness elicits from us, from the purified heart, praise and joy and thankfulness. That's one thing that's going on. Then the Lamb that's in the midst of the throne who's ruling over all. And some of you have family members who've gone into heaven before and who are praising Him and clothed in white, for they are worthy in Christ. So many great things that we're told to set our affections on and to stretch. Let me give you one more from this text. And that is, and particularly from the genealogy, in that God knows your name, and that the Lord Jesus is our great high priest, carries those names figuratively, but really, into the presence of God, and that he knows your needs, your weaknesses, your struggles. You might think, how could he know just everybody in this room? He is so great, so magnificent. He can bear all of the needs of all of God's people personally and know every one of them. So what are you supposed to do with this? Lord, you've made all these promises to me. I don't know how they're going to work out in my life this week any more than Moses knew what would happen when he went back into the throne room of Pharaoh. I don't see how this is going to work out. If I obey you, I don't see how things are going to be any better one way or the other. God says, listen, I am the Lord, and I am working in your life, in your circumstances, in your trials, in your tears, to fulfill my covenant promises to you. So you trust me, and you obey me. You trust me that I know what's best for you, that I love you, and that I will keep my promises to you. Now, at the end of the day, what if you say, well, I'm more like Moses. Well, so let's end with verse 30, because that's where the chapter is. So I'm like Moses, not seeing it. I'm not eloquent. I can't get my children to do what I need for them to do. My husband is not responding. My wife is not responding. The Gwinnett County Commissioners are not responding to my prayers that they would pursue righteousness in their official work. It's not happening. What do? I'm going to go home and give up. I'm going to go drink a beer. I'm going to go watch a movie. I'm just tired of the fight. Remember, the great things, it's this very low moment. And you got this one man, and God basically, whoop, kicks him in the backside and says, you just go do what I tell you I want you to do. Don't look at your weakness. Look at my power. Remember, I'm the Lord. Remember my promises. Where would your life be different this week? Where would you have more joy? Where would you have a greater sense of purpose if instead of saying, this is just the way I am, or this is just the way my circumstances are, if instead of that you said, Lord, this week just show me who you are. Teach me, since this is your lesson for all of your people, as you fulfill your promises to me, just show me your power, your faithfulness, your goodness, your love. I don't have to understand what you're doing. It doesn't have to make sense to me. I'm not the master chess player. I'm not the general moving all the soldiers on the field. I just want to walk with you and be your servant and be your child. And God says, okay, I'll use that spirit. I'll use that spirit. May that be true of each one of us this week, that we would wait upon the Lord and trust Him and not close our ears to His promises, but that we would trust Him. And if you doubt, and if you're like, man, I just can't do it, just look at Jesus. Because all these promises are now ours in Him, and He's anchoring our soul within the veil. Do you want strength? Look to Christ. Trust His intercession and move forward in faith, trusting God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that your word comes to our rescue at the weakest times of life. And many, 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 many times when we and faith has been at a low ebb and we've wanted to give up your word, your promise, a brother or sister, a spouse, a child who's encouraged us to hold fast to your word has just given us that one more, okay, I'm going to move forward one more step. We thank you, O Lord, that you didn't explain everything. You didn't tell Moses, well, this is what I'm about to do. Let me tell you my plan. You just said, I'm the Lord. Trust me. I keep my promises. Lord, write that upon our hearts. This is the new covenant. I will be your God. You will be my people. All men will know that I am the Lord, from the least to the greatest. Teach us that more and more, to trust you and to depend upon your promises. No matter what's happening to us at a given moment, you are working out your eternal purposes in Christ. And thank you for that encouragement. Thank you for these I ams. Thank you that you are all these things toward us and more. And we pray that you would bless us and fill us with joy that you've taken us to be your own people, your own possession, and that you have become our Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have removed our guilt and our sins and raised us to new life in Him. Thank you for all of these blessings today. And may we now sing your praises and go on our way rejoicing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.